for this evening, I want to give you the substance of Luke's Gospel. And we shall read, first of all, in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And then in chapter 24, the last chapter, chapter 24, and reading from verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now Matthew is like an architect who arranges his materials in massive buildings. Mark is more like an engraver who engraves thumbnail sketches and portraits. But Luke is an artist who mixes his colors with infinite skill. Now, Luke sets forth the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, the firstborn of a new race, bringing in with him a new humanity. And therefore, he's spoken of in Scripture as the second man, as the last Adam. He is the second man in that he brings in a new humanity. He is the last Adam in that there will be no other race of men beyond the newborn race in Christ. And he is presented in this gospel as the Son of Man. Now he is sometimes spoken of as a brother, but we must remember that our Lord is not a brother to the race of men that is fallen, but a brother to the new race that is generated from him. And here, in Luke's gospel, we so look upon him. He is the Son of Man in Luke. And therefore, we see him as the racial firstborn of a new humanity. And Luke presents him as a physician to our soul and as a priest full of compassion for the fallen sons of men. Now, first of all, we look at this man, at the author. The author is, as you know, the author is Luke, or Lucas, or Lucius. And his name is derived from that which means light. And in England, I noticed when I was young that mother used to use something called luck. It was supposed to clean the clothes as white as light. Luck is a word that is derived from that, which means the same thing as Luke. Its derivation is light. And so Luke begins his gospel by proclaiming the Lord Jesus as the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Now, there are one or two things to remember about Luke. That, first of all, he is a Gentile. And this you can see from Colossians and chapter 4, where in the first part of the chapter 4, there is a list of fellow workers given by Paul. A list of his fellow workers. And in verse 11, he sums them up and says, who are of the circumcision. That is, the first list are Jews. They are of the circumcision. But then he continues with other names, such as Epaphras, in verse 12. And in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. That is, these men were all Gentiles. Luke is a Gentile. And as such, he is the only Gentile author of the New in the New Testament. He is the author of this gospel, and is the author of the Acts of the Apostles. But he is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. He's a Gentile. Now, the second thing is that he is Paul's companion. And you will see in chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles that Luke joined Paul at Troas and went with him to Philippi. And there he left him after evidently Paul's health had improved. He was only with him for a brief period. And you can see that if you notice the pronouns in Acts chapter 16. In verse 10, for instance, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came, so on, to Philippi. So that he is with Paul in Troas. He goes with him in answer to the vision. He goes with him to Troas, to Philippi, and there he leaves him. Then he joins him a second time in chapter 20. After probably Paul had experienced another illness, and Luke hastens over the land in order to serve him as a physician. Then again, he joins him in that long voyage to Rome in Acts 27. And we find him in prison with Paul. In the second epistle to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. And Luke evidently imbibes the great doctrines of Paul, and he expresses the great doctrines of faith and hope and love as Paul did in the abstract. And Luke explains those things in human experience. Now, he is not only a Gentile and a companion of Paul, but he is a doctor. He is a physician. And every page of Luke's gospel depicts his calling. The fact that he is a physician peeps out at almost every paragraph. It is, of course, who gives the intimate birth story of our Lord, because Mary, who would tell him things that she would tell no other. She has a woman's confidence in a physician. And it is only Luke who quotes the proverb, "Physician, heal thyself," knowing that physicians are not free from criticism. He mentions it. And also, he describes the woman with the issue of blood. Now, he does so in a way different to Mark, for instance. Mark says that this woman suffered a great deal, suffered a great many things of many physicians, and that they stripped her of her fortune and inflicted a great deal of needless pain. Now, Luke, with a professional caution, he leaves all that out. And he only says, in describing this woman with the issue of blood, that she could not be healed by any, that there was no response to their medication. Now, Matthew quotes the Lord about a camel going through the eye of a needle, in describing how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Luke uses a different word in the Greek, and he uses the word for a surgeon's needle. Then Matthew and Mark describe the man sick of a palsy, paralyzed. But Luke uses a different word, which means clearly that this man had a stroke. Now also, three times over, he speaks about things being on the right side. This is a physician's eye for detail. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 11, he is speaking about the angel who appeared to Zacharias. And he says, in chapter 1 and verse 11, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." And then, you remember that both Matthew and Mark talk about the man with the withered hand, that the Lord healed a man with a withered hand. But only Luke says that it was his right hand in chapter 6 and verse 6. And then Matthew and Mark also tell of Peter cutting off Malchus's ear, that is the ear of the servant of the high priest, that Peter cut off his ear with a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Luke tells us that it was the right ear. And then also in chapter 13, you notice, he is speaking about the woman that was bowed down. And Luke notices that this is a very chronic case. And it's Luke that tells us that she was bowed down for 18 years. And that describes how the ligatures and the muscles had hardened, so that, he says, she could in no wise raise herself up. But when Jesus healed her, Then he shows how the healing was perfect, that all the vertebrae shot back into place, and that she was made straight. Everything was in perfect order. So, point out these things just to show you how the fact that he was a physician seems to peep out at almost every paragraph. Now, remember these things about the author, that his name has to do with light. Luke means light. That he is a Gentile, that he is the companion of Paul, sometimes companion of Paul on his travels, and thirdly, that he is a physician, and that his physician's knowledge and expertise comes out all over the place in his gospel. Now let's look at the structure of Luke's gospel. And it is written in the classical style of the practical writer. And first of all, he takes up the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus in chapters 1 and 2. Now, he has 7 narratives concerning the birth of John and the Lord Jesus in chapters 1 and 2. And each one, each narrative, is rounded off at the end, and yet they are welded together into a continuous story. So chapters 1 and 2, they read well as a continuous story. And you can see the divisions very clearly. Now, first of all, from verse 5 in chapter 1 down to verse 23. And then the second narrative begins at verse 24. And after those days, you see, that's the beginning of a new narrative. After those days. And that goes on right down to verse 38. And then a new paragraph, a new narrative begins in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Now that's the beginning of a new narrative. And that goes on to verse 56. And then we have a fourth narrative beginning at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. That is the beginning of another narrative. And that goes on to the end of the chapter. Then in chapter 2, there's the beginning of a fifth narrative. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. That is the beginning of another narrative. And that goes on to verse 20. And then, verse 21, the sixth narrative begins. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and so on. That's the beginning of another narrative. And that goes on to verse 40. And then from verse 41 is the beginning of the 7. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And that is another narrative about their going up to Jerusalem. So you see that there are 7 narratives there, about 7 different things that have to do with the birth of the John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, and they're all woven together in a very skillful manner, making it like one narrative. Then you also, I just mentioned 2 things out of these stories, and the first is in chapter 1 and verse 31, and I'm just going to mention it and pass it by, because it is a delicate matter. But if you like to examine it closely, now listen, and behold, this is the angel speaking to Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now I leave it there. But you can see from that that our Lord did not, that our Lord's body was not, did not come into being by natural generation. It was the fulfillment of the first promise given to mankind in Genesis 3 and 15 that he would be the seed of the woman. He was never the seed of man. He was born into this world in a way that was contrary to natural generation. Now that's all I will say, but it is the fulfillment of that word of the first promise in Genesis 3:15, our Lord was not the seed of man. We are all the seed of man. But our Lord was not the seed of man. He was the seed of woman. The only seed of woman. Now the second thing is you see Luke's care in chapter 2 and verse 40, where he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You notice the order. He waxed strong. Now, in spirit should not be there, maybe. So the scholars tell us. He waxed strong. That had reference to his body. He was filled with wisdom. That had reference to his mind. And the grace of God was upon him. That had reference to his spirit. You see? Now, in verse 52, after the child care period was over, Luke says in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, he's taken away the first emphasis, the care of our Lord as a baby. And just point out these things to see, to notice the accuracy with which he writes. Exquisitely accurate, these wonderful descriptions. Well, chapters 1 and 2 then are the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in chapter 3, there is the preparation for his ministry. And in the Gospel of John, John quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 and says, quotes John as saying, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make his path straight. Now, Matthew and Mark, they also quote Isaiah 40, but they quote, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. They add that word, make his path straight. They quote a little more, you see, from what Isaiah said. But Luke, who is a Gentile, and writes for the Gentile, he goes further, and he includes five lines, five words, that the others did not quote. And they are these. He quotes accurately the whole of what Isaiah said. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. All flesh shall see it together. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, all flesh, that is, you see, he is emphasizing, as he does all the way through his gospel, the place of the Gentiles in the salvation of God. And that the Lord comes to save the world. Not just one race, but not for one nation only. And Luke is always particular in mention the pagan, the heathen, the common people. He has a word for every man, Jew and Gentile. And you will also notice in Luke, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in the temptations, that there's a different order to the temptations than that given us by Matthew, for instance. And Luke, because he is speaking of Christ as the physician and the priest who has compassion, for him the temptations have their climax in the temple. And therefore the temple temptation is the last one mentioned by Luke. Little different order to those mentioned by Matthew. To the order mentioned by Matthew. Then we come to the itinerant ministry of the Lord from chapter 4 and verse 13. Verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, right through to chapter 19 and verse 26. This is the Lord's itinerant ministry while he was here on earth as the Son of Man. But from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 9 and verse 50, this section is recorded in Matthew and Mark and John. You'll find the record in the other Gospels. Therefore, we don't need to repeat them. They're already mentioned by Matthew and Mark. But there is something beginning at chapter 9 that we need to remember. And from chapter 9 right through to chapter 19 and verse 26, from chapter 9 and verse 51 right through to chapter 19 and verse 26, there are 10 chapters there, and it is all fresh material that you cannot find in Matthew or Mark or John. Now, it begins, this fresh material. We're passing over chapter 4 through 9:50, and we look at the fresh material in Luke. From chapter 9 and verse 51. Now it begins with the crisis on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in that crisis on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see something that we ought to take notice of. And it is this in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up. The time had come when our Lord should return to heaven. On the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that means his own personal life. That had to do with his own personal life. That the Mount of Transfiguration was a crisis point. It was the end of his, what we may call his life of probation, his trial. And during that time, up to the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord had been tried by every possible means. He'd been tried by the Father, tried by the devil, and tried by men. And every attribute of his being, every virtue of his being had been tried. His love had been tried, his wisdom had been tried, and his justice, his righteousness had been tried. Everything had been put through trial. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had come through that period of probation as a perfect sacrifice. As a perfect offering. Perfect man. No fault, no flaw could be found in him. And therefore, the Father put glory upon him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He glorified him. He put glory upon him, and the Lord has never been able to put glory upon any of the sons of Adam. Never. But Our Lord came into this world with a new humanity, a sinless humanity. He was separate from sinners, and after a whole life and ministry of trial, the Lord took glory upon him and spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the man that satisfies me." And from that moment, the time had come when he should be received up, being perfect, having come through the trial. But, you see, he did not go up. He came down. And from the Mount of Transfiguration, he came down the mount and set himself steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? He did that for us. If the Lord Jesus had gone to heaven from the Mount of Transfiguration, there would never have been a sinner in heaven. Never. As far as us sinners are concerned, heaven would have been a lonely place. Or it would not have been lonely for our Lord, that it would have been lonely from our point of view, that there would never have been a sinner in heaven if the Lord had been received up from the Mount of Transfiguration. But he went down to Jerusalem, that he might suffer and die in our room instead, so that he might take us to heaven with him and open the way whereby we could be received up into heaven. And so, from chapter 9 and verse 51, we have these 10 chapters of fresh material. And these 10 chapters describe, I believe, the journey from the Mount of Transfiguration to the suburbs of Jerusalem. Just to the suburb. Now, it seems to me that what we have in these three chapters is a threefold description of that journey. He goes over it three times. And Luke, in going over it three times, he emphasizes a different virtue. He has a different emphasis in each of his descriptions of that journey. For instance, in chapter 9, beginning at verse 52, 51 as I have said, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received of him, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now he begins the journey. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and so on. So he begins the journey to Jerusalem. And Luke describes that journey. And in this first description, it ends in the house of Martha and Mary. And the emphasis on that journey is an emphasis of love. An emphasis of love. And then he tells the story over again. The journey over again. From the Mount of Transfiguration to the suburbs of Jerusalem. And verse chapter 13 and verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. There it is again. And in this section, the emphasis is upon faith. And so you have a section which includes the parables of 15 and 16, chapters 15 and 16, and five of them have to do with lost things, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, lost steward, and lost rich man. The emphasis in that section is on faith. Then he goes over it again. And beginning at verse 13 and 22, then that third section begins, the second section is from 13, 22 to 17, verse 11. And then the third section then, the third description of that journey begins in chapter 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. There's the same thing over again, you see. And this goes through to chapter 19 and verse 28. And the emphasis here is upon hope. And so, in this description of the journey, you have the Lord's coming, again, and the future prophetic aspect of things, and the parables of the disciples in the kingdom of God. And then, after this threefold description, then in chapter 19 and verse 28, then he joins with the other evangelists, the other writers of the other gospels, and takes up our Lord's passion, which they all record. So in chapter 19 and verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now he's going right up into Jerusalem now. We have seen that threefold description to the suburb. But now, in chapter 19 and verse 28, he's going right up into Jerusalem, and Luke will be taking up what all the other writers of the gospel take up, and that is the great sacrifice and suffering and death of the Lord and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are three things in this last section from chapter 19 and verse, there are two things perhaps that we ought to mention. From 1928, this latter part of Luke's Gospel, the first is, of course, the story of our Lord's Passion. The story of our Lord's Passion. And here, our Lord is viewed as the peace offering in Luke. In Matthew, it is the trespass offering. In Mark, he is the sin offering. In John, he is the burnt offering. But in Luke, he is the peace offering. And you can see that by standing in front of the cross and watching the leaves fall from that blessed tree of life. Now in Matthew and Mark, these two gospel writers only mention one thing spoken by our Lord from the cross. Now you know that there were seven sayings from the cross, but Matthew and Mark only mention one. That is the central cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Luke adds three more. And Luke takes up, Luke mentions these three, not mentioned by Matthew and Mark. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. An extenuating circumstance for forgiveness. They know not what they do. Secondly, Luke is the key which opens the gates of paradise to sinful men. As he says of the dying thief, the Lord said to the dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thirdly, Matthew and Mark, I have said, record that great central cry, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Luke records that immediately after, our Lord says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That is the greatest display of faith that ever was. Our Lord coming through the darkness of the cross, coming through that the great sin-bearing sacrifice in which darkness enveloped him, in which he cried, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he comes out of that with his faith unimpaired. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the darkness passes, and the light shines. That is Luke's emphasis. You see, Luke has those extra three sayings of the cross that Matthew and Mark do not have. Then the last picture is a temple picture in chapter 24 from verse 50. It's a temple picture. Because the disciples, we read, the last verse, were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Now, we never understand that until you remember the first paragraph. Now, you remember those last verses, that the Lord led his disciples out from Jerusalem, and he led them out over against Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now you don't understand that unless you read chapter 1 again. And that also is a temple scene. And in chapter 1, you have the priest Zacharias going into the temple. And the people waiting outside, waiting for him to come out, and they are waiting and waiting and waiting. They want Zacharias to come out to bless them after being in the presence of God, to come out and give them God's blessing. But something happens in that temple, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias and told him that his wife Elizabeth was to have a child. His name was to be John. He was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare his way for him. And Zacharias would not believe the angel. He said, how can this be? I'm an old man. I'm past the course of nature. My wife is old. We are past the course of nature. Limiting God to nature. And he was struck dumb for his unbelief. And there in chapter 1 you have a dumb priest who cannot speak and who cannot bless the people. Now go to the end of this gospel. And you see another priest